warning. The Catholic Man Show contains high levels of manliness. If you think you may be too weak to withstand the manliness represented in the following program, please do yourself a favor and stop listening now. If you choose to continue in spite of this warning, if at any time you feel yourself overcome by the manliness, stop immediately and consult your closest medical professional. And now, for the not so fair, faint, or frilly, we present The Catholic Man Show.
Welcome to the Catholic Man Show. We are on the Lord's team, the winning side, so we raise our glass. I'm Adam Minahan, sitting here today with David Niles. And Dave, we are not in the studio. We are at Christ the King Parish in Tulsa, Oklahoma, with about 150 of our closest friends. Dave, we are going to have an awesome time today. It's going to be a lot of fun.
Yes, I'm already having fun.
As you always do, Dave. Hey, so we're here, like I said, at Christ the King Parish in Tulsa, Oklahoma, on the famous Cherry Street, 15th Street in Tulsa. And Dave, we have a special guest with us today, and I'm going to let you introduce our guest.
Okay, so just before we got started, he told us to introduce him as Monsignor Muggenberg, but I refuse. I refuse for this nonsense. We have, as our special guest, Bishop-elect Father Monsignor Muggenberg. His Future Excellency. Do you think that was the official title, Your Future Excellency? That's what I'm calling you. Bishop-elect, thank you for being on the show with us today.
You're welcome. Looking forward to it.
You guys are a fantastic audience. I can already tell you, your energy level is very good.
And if not, we'll just sub in some fake clapping for you guys. But seriously, if this is your first time listening to The Catholic Man Show, welcome. We do three things every episode on The Catholic Man Show. The first thing we do is we open, review, and enjoy a manly beverage, which Dave just did. The second thing we do is we highlight a man gear of some kind, something that a man should have on their daily, weekly, monthly schedule. And then the third thing we do is deemed the most manly discussion of all time by us, the most manly discussion on radio, which is a man topic. So, Dave, I'm going to let you kind of jump us into the man beverage today. What do we got?
Okay. So, today we are drinking Alpha Hive. It's a double IPA. It's made by Coop Ale Works, which is out of Oklahoma City. Is that right? Oklahoma City?
Yes, or Oklahoma City. Oklahoma City, yes.
Yeah. So this is a product of Oklahoma. This was actually my first tonight during dinner. This is the first time I've ever had it, but it was very, very good. It's 9.1% alcohol, which is awesome.
So let's cheers, and then we'll get going on the taste notes. How about that?
Okay, so we are on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Cheers to Jesus.
Cheers to Jesus.
Mm. That's a very good beer. Very good. It's a very hoppy IPA.
Yeah.
Has a little piney to it.
But it's got a honey sub notes of honey. Yeah. Sub-notes. Yeah.
Sub notes. That's what we say.
We like to make words up that make us sound very official.
Yes. Yes. That's something we do in the Catholic Man Show.
Sub notes are sort of like sub virtues. Those are a thing.
Sub virtues are a thing.
I know, they really are. But it's a golden orange color. I examined this earlier. Right now it's in a can, but the nose, a little bit of orange. Yes?
Yes, yeah.
And when I drink it, I really do not get honey. You kind of acted surprised when I said that.
I mean, yeah, I got a little bit of honey, but I got the piney and hoppiness more towards it. I don't know.
I think there's a little honey in there.
Yeah, I do.
Yeah, right. You can kind of taste it.
Well, I mean, it should. Answered. It should have. It should, because it has a B on the can, so.
That would make sense. I know. That's, you're the one not saying honey.
Well, that's true.
But Coop is really good. Everything I've ever had from them is good. It's one thing that I've really enjoyed with this whole revolution in beer in the last 5 years, has been getting to know specific breweries. Like, for instance, we had a Marshall this evening as well. Marshall has a specific kind of genre almost, you know. They're, everything that Marshall makes is good. And one thing about Marshall is that everybody will like Marshall beer. They kind of make beer for everyone. Coop is a little bit more on the fringe, in my opinion, where there are some beers that Coop makes that not everybody is going to like.
Yeah, their F5 beer is probably something not everybody would like.
I agree, but it's also fantastic.
No, I totally agree. But so, Dave, for those who are just now listening to the Catholic Mantra for the first time, let's explain to them why we're drinking on air.
Okay, that's a good thing to do. So, I like to drink, but I have good reasons for that. I think God made the things of this earth good, and He made them to be enjoyed for their goodness. And so that's what we do when we drink. We always do it in moderation. And for some people, there are some people out there, and I think we probably all know someone who drinking in moderation means not drinking at all, okay? And exercising the virtue of moderation is a very, very manly thing. And it occurred to us.
And knowing thyself.
Yeah, exactly. Knowing what your limits are is an important thing for a man to do. That's why we're always testing our limits as men, right? Challenging ourselves, trying to beat up the other guy, right? Well, it turns out that was my limit. I didn't beat him up. But knowing yourself, being able to exercise the virtue of moderation is important. And it occurred to us that it's one thing to talk about the virtue of moderation, and it's another thing to demonstrate it. So here on the show, we always have a manly beverage. It's so far always been a beer or a whiskey. Actually, well, I say that we had a cider. We had a cider once.
We have a guy shipping some gin to us as well.
And a wine.
Yeah, and a wine. That's right, Andrew Joseph.
A wine from Rome.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, which would be awesome.
Very excited about that. But so that's why we drink, because, you know, why wouldn't we, really? That's right? I mean, God made these things, and they are good. And so we should enjoy them for their goodness. There are certain beverages that we would never have, but
well, yeah,
that's because we don't like them.
Exactly. And Dave, you know, there's something about this culture that is just pushing complete excess, right? I mean, it's either you're not going to be happy unless you sleep with as many women as you want, or, you know, don't you dare eat anything that is not vegan friendly or non-GMO or whatever, you know. And G.K. Chesterton, I thought was spot on whenever he was talking about there's this happy medium that moderation, that which is a virtue. And so that's what we try to do here on the Catholic Mantra. We try to provide an example of what moderation looks like. But what do you think, Father? What are your thoughts, Monsignor?
Like you said, there are so many examples of taking things to excesses that when someone does demonstrate a healthy balance in their life, that's an instructive moment, and people need to learn especially when it comes to something like a very simple beverage like this. To keep it in moderation is to keep it in balance, and therefore to make it part of a person's healthy diet rather than something that can be to their detriment.
Yeah, I mean, that's true. I mean, any guy can go out there and drink to oblivion, you know, and get plastered, but it takes a true man to moderate himself and to know thy limits.
Yes, and you need to change the right input for his microphone, just so you know. I'm going to just tell you that right now. Okay. Monsignor.
Okay, thank you.
If you want to answer this question into my microphone, do you have a favorite manly beverage? Favorite, like, are you a whiskey guy, a beer guy, wine guy? What are you?
I would say I enjoy wine. Probably yep. More than any of them, especially a white wine.
Okay. Actually, I've been in the rectory here. So my brother-in-law, he used to live here in the rectory, and he opened the door for us, so he let us in. And you have like a wine machine here. I had never seen it before. It was awesome. Something like you put a bottle of wine in it, and it's just like a fridge water dispenser at that point. It's awesome. I want one. I'm going to get one of these days, once I get some money. So what kind of white wine? Just any white wine?
No, I really prefer something that's drier, like a Pinot Grigio.
Yeah, totally. Those are manly then. Yeah. I'm glad that's what you said.
Yeah, what if, yeah, if you would have said something fruity, that wouldn't have gone well.
I would have had to cover for you, Monsignor.
No Chardonnays, just a Pinot Grigio.
Okay, I'm glad you didn't say a blush. That's really what I was worried about.
Okay, so, David, we'll talk really quick about our new website that we just launched, thecatholicmanshow.com. And if there's a guy out here who thinks, hey, I want to support them, let's talk about the Council of Man.
Okay, so we started the Council of Man. This is a group of men who want to support us, what we do here on the show.
Lance is part of it.
Yes.
And Lance.
Yes. And just if you go onto our website and sign up to donate $10 a month, you can join the Council of Man. You can get access to all of the private content that we produce that's not public. You can get access to our private Facebook page. It's a group of guys who want to go above and beyond. We also have a code of conduct for our members of the Council of Man, mm-hmm. because you can't just be an average schmuck on the street. You got to act like a gentleman, okay? Those are the rules, mm-hmm. because it's a manly thing to do. Maybe we'll finish talking about this
on the other side. Okay, we got to also get into the story with Monsignor.
Yes, I agree.
Okay, so we'll be right back. I'm Adam Minahan, sitting here with David Niles and Monsignor Muggenberg at Parish Christ the King. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles. We are not in studio today.
No, we're not.
But I'm here with Adam Minahan and his future excellency, Bishop-elect Monsignor Muggenberg. We were just chastised for calling you Monsignor.
Tough crowd.
Once a Monsignor, always a Monsignor, though, right?
I don't know how that works.
I have no idea either.
Well, Derek was like, earlier this evening was like, listen, you're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. So you're either a bishop or you're not a bishop.
I'm not a bishop. I can tell you that. His future excellency over here is a little bit grayer area, you know?
That's true. So let's talk about that for just a second. Monsignor, describe to us as much as you can, I guess, the call.
Well, telephone call came on Sunday morning, March the 26th, and it was in between masses. And I had just been preaching that day on how we all need to be open to let God complete some of his unfinished work in our lives.
God is so funny.
And I didn't realize I was preaching to myself. It's much easier to preach to other people than yourself. So I got this telephone call, and it was from the Apostolic Nuncio in Washington. And I almost didn't take it because I really thought it was a telemarketer when I looked at the the area code. But it seemed pretty clear that it was him, not a practical joke, which did cross my mind, by the way, when I first answered. And so he asked me, he said, where are you? And I said, I am in the dining room. And he said, no, what city are you in? So I said, oh, I'm in Tulsa. And he said, are you in a place where you can speak confidentially? And I thought, this is going the wrong way. So I said, yes. And he said, are you sitting down? And I said, no, should I be? And he said, yes, sit down. So I did, and then he gave me the news of the appointment.
So what did you say? I mean, did you just say yes?
Well, he asks, do you accept? Uh-huh. And my kind of motto in ministry for the last 28 years has always been that unless I have a firm reason not to do something, that I should consider it God's will and I should say yes. And so when he asked that question, I didn't have any reason not to, and so I did say yes.
That's awesome. I don't. I feel like I would.
Well, tell him the story. Tell him the story, Dave, that you were telling Jimmy.
Okay, so Bishop Condrilla, I recently heard him tell this story because one of his buddies from College Station is also a bishop. So there's two priests there. You know, they were friends, and his buddy was when he got the call. You know, this person who's calling you, the Apostolic Nuncio, it's his job to get you to say yes or no on the phone right then and
right
there.
Right then.
And so he said, well, can I have a day to pray about it? And he said, the Holy Father has already prayed about it. Will you take the job? Just like, okay, well, I guess I have to. You know, unless you're prepared to say, my prayers are more effective than the Holy Father's. You know, like, it's, what are you going to do? You know?
So you're going to be up in Seattle?
Yes, I leave for Seattle from Tulsa on May 27th.
Okay. And you were up there when it was first announced. So what was your first thoughts when you went up there?
Well, it was my first time in Seattle in 36 years. And I don't remember a lot from my previous visit.
Was it raining?
Yes, it was raining, as a matter of fact. And I'm very grateful that Archbishop Sarton sent me an email the night before I traveled to Seattle. And he said, bring a raincoat. Seriously. And I went out and bought one because I didn't own a raincoat. And I'm glad he gave me that little bit of advice because it came in very handy.
You know, they have a lot of really good beers in Seattle.
I have heard that.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, that's true.
Yes. Yeah, that is very true. Yeah.
So you are in for a treat.
So what are your expectations? Like, you're about to go to a new diocese that you're very unfamiliar with. Extremely unfamiliar with. What's your first plan of action?
I think my first plan of action is to be very honest and to become a learner. You know, mm-hmm. I have to learn the personnel. I have to learn the ministry programs. I have to learn the history. I have to learn the geography even. I have to learn what breweries are there.
Yeah.
So there's going to be a very steep learning curve for quite a while. And I'm very honest about that. You know, as I tell people, I think that I know how to be a priest in Tulsa. I don't know how to be a bishop in Seattle. And so it's going to take time to do that. And I'm certainly being honest with myself about it. And I think I'll ask for their patience as I learn that process
yeah,
there.
Sure. So can you explain the difference between a bishop, auxiliary bishop? I've heard of a metropolitan bishop. I have no idea what that is. What's the difference between all these?
Well, the first thing to remember is that they are all bishops.
All bishops,
and so
okay. They
all share apostolic ministry.
Right.
But within the church, there are different levels of organization and administration.
Sure.
So starting off with a metropolitan archbishop, a metropolitan archbishop is someone who is basically responsible for the coordination of a geographic area of at least three dioceses. And so the metropolitan area of Oklahoma City includes Oklahoma City, Tulsa, and Little Rock. And Archbishop Coakley would be the metropolitan archbishop for the province of Oklahoma City.
Oh, okay.
So then moving beneath that, or let me comment briefly, all metropolitans are archbishops, but not all archbishops are metropolitans.
Like squares and rectangles.
Exactly,
right.
Squares okay. And rectangles. So that's it. Moving then to a bishop. A bishop is obviously responsible for a geographic area, but sometimes that geographic area can be very large, or there can be such a large number of people to minister to that he really needs assistance. And so that's where auxiliary bishops come into play. Large cities like Houston, Dallas, Kansas City, maybe St. Louis, Denver, Seattle, are so large in the numbers of people being served that it's very difficult for one person to be able to do that. And so he involves other people called auxiliary bishops to help carry out his ministry.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Okay.
Okay, so we don't have a whole lot of time.
We got to get to the man gear.
Okay.
So the man gear today is WD-40.
That's the man gear today. Because
every man needs WD-40.
Yeah, because in a past episode, we just did duct tape, which was like, why did we not do duct tape like episode one? Like, yeah. How, as a guy, how do you not do? But, you know, if you need something, if something's moving and you need it to stick, you use duct tape. If something's not moving and you need it to move, you use WD-40.
That's right.
So WD-40 is something that every man should have. I actually went onto their website, which is really cool. You should go to it because it has a lot of stories and uses of WD-40 that I was not aware of. But one of the stories
it's flammable. I'll say that.
We won't.
You can burn it.
Okay. One of the stories, I'm gliding past that. I'm not entertaining that thought. One of the stories on the website is that in Asia there was a python that had wrapped itself around the axle of a school bus. And how they got this python off was WD-40. They sprayed a ton of WD-40 on it and got this python off of the axle of a school bus.
You can tell that was not Oklahoma. In Oklahoma, that python would be dead.
That's very true.
Who's got a gun?
But, you know, there is something about, you know, men, we're supposed to fix things, you know, in the household.
Yeah.
And WD-40 is something that is a tool that, or something that every man should have readily available.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So WD-40, the WD, in case you don't know, stands for water displacement. And the 40 was because it took the guy who was designing it, this was the 40th, formula. So he tried 39 other formulas before this, and the 40th one worked. So WD-40.
Boom.
You can tell, like, that is a man engineer who came up. They did not ask the marketing department what we should call this.
They're about as creative as we are with the Catholic Man Show.
Yeah. They just like, nope, WD-40, that's what it is. Like,
yeah.
Monsignor, okay, I bet
you didn't think you were coming on a radio show to talk about WD-40 today.
No, but let me tell you, it is amazingly useful, and everyone needs it. I always have a can of WD-40 in the garage.
That's right.
Yeah, right?
Yeah, and you know what I like about it is if you've got a padlock that's been out in the weather and that thing just won't open, you put the WD-40 on it, it opens like a charm in a minute.
That's
I know exactly what you're talking about.
Every guy should know what you're talking about with padlocks and WD-40.
You know, it's like everybody's house. You've got two gates on either side, and you put a lock on one gate, and you just never use it because you always use the one side. And then
that's
that
what
one
I'm talking
time,
about.
You need to open that gate. Things rusted shut.
Uh-huh.
WD-40. Hashtag.
So one of the things that we try to do, which we are not successful with every time, but we try to link the man gear with the man topic. And sometimes it's not as obvious as others, but let me entertain me for just a second. What we're going to be talking about this
you
episode.
You want me to entertain you?
Yeah.
Why don't you entertain us?
Okay, well, I was just meaning like...
I'm just giving you a hard time.
Okay, all right. Here's what we're going to be talking about today is men's spirituality. So in a time where, as men, we sometimes get in a rut, some things, it's not moving. WD-40 helps move things along. So we're going to give you three things about men's spirituality that'll help keep your spirituality going as for men. So when we get back, we'll start talking about that. I'm Adam Minahan, sitting here with David Niles and Bishop Monsignor Elect Muggenberg. We're on the Lord's team, the winning side.
So raise your glass.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. We are on the Lord's team, the winning side, so raise your glass. And today we have been sipping on a little bit of Alpha Hive Double IPA from Coop Ale Works. We just got done talking about the man gear, which is WD-40.
Or WD-40, as we say here in Oklahoma.
Dude, don't give them the stereotype that everybody loves to use for Oklahoma.
People say it. I mean, sometimes stereotypes are true.
Yeah. Okay, so let's just jump into the man gear. Man topic.
Okay, so, this is a men's spirituality event, and we're going to talk about three things that every man should be doing every day as a part of maintaining his spirituality. You know, what is the WD-40 to your spiritual life?
You see how we connected these dots?
See what we did there, right?
See what we did.
Because sometimes, you know, we all get stuck in one place. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it feels like you're moving backwards.
You get in spiritual ruts.
Right, but eventually, you always break free. But these are things that everybody should be doing. The first thing that we're going to talk about is an examination of conscience.
On a daily basis.
Daily basis. Now, we just finished Lent, and so I have some personal experience with this because before Lent, what I like to do with my Lents are examine my life and say, what do I need help in? What area am I weak in? And then use Lent as a time to form a habit, okay? And one area I was weak in was my examination of conscience. I was going to confession, almost making up sins because I just, you know, would be there and like, I'm sure I did this.
Right,
I'll bet you anything I did that. But I couldn't really remember doing it, you know what I'm saying? But I probably did it. Back when I was in college, going to confession was easy. I knew exactly what I did wrong, you know? But then as I grew and, you know, started getting over and conquering certain sins with God's grace, it became less obvious. So what I did for Lent was I set a noon alarm on my phone. And so I did 2 a day. Every day at noon, I examined my conscience, examined my day, and then I did it again at night. So that, and I'm telling you, it was huge. I went to confession in Lent, and it was one of the best confessions I've made in a long, long, long time because I was able to in a very detailed way, examine every conversation I'd had. You know, by doing it at noon, I've only had so much time I have to go back. So I could say, here's all the conversations I've had. Did I uphold everybody's dignity in the way I talked about them? You know, if someone wasn't there in the conversation, we were talking about someone else, did I talk about them respectfully? Did I work as hard as I should be working? You know, it was very easy to do. And then at the end of the day, I did the same thing. And so, man, I just had this fantastic confession where I was really... very
aware.
He's a
big sinner, so.
That's true. Turns out, actually. but I was just actually able to get to know myself. You know, we talked earlier about mm-hmm. knowing thyself. Mm-hmm. And that was something that was very big for me that over Lent, I was able to come to know myself a little bit better.
Pope St. Pius X said, "The excellence of examination of conscience is established by the teaching of the great masters of the spiritual life." And I've read, you know, St. Francis de Sales, The Intro to the Devout Life, Ways of Mental Prayer, which is a fantastic book by laity, and then also Ignatius. And all of them said the way to continue developing your mental or your prayer life, especially mental prayer, is to start out with an examination of conscience, to start out where you're lacking. And so I think that we all get into these habits of prayer and well, how do I continue diving deeper into prayer and especially mental prayer? It seems like, and Bishop-elect Monsignor Father Daniel Muggenberg, please.
Future Excellency,
please correct me if I'm wrong or give input, but it seems like that there's a consistency here of the way to do that is to start out by examining your conscience.
Yeah, so the thing you got to remember when you do an examination of conscience is to always do it prayerfully accompanied by the Lord's grace. And I say that because we all review our day, you know, but usually when we review our day, we do it sometimes apart from God's grace, and we end up licking our wounds and thinking of all the injustices that people did to us, and it's really replaying all of those things that fill us with feelings of anger and resentment sometimes. Mm-hmm. Now, there's a very different way that we can review our day, and so rather than doing it that way, where we're just simply licking our wounds and doing whatever, to actually say, Lord, help me see this day from your perspective. What did I miss? What were the opportunities for grace when you were trying to break into my life that I was deaf to? help me recognize those in retrospect. What were experiences that you were trying to teach me something, but I was blind to that? I didn't see the message. Maybe even, you know, Lord, when were you wanting me to be a conduit of your love to others? But I was so wrapped up in my own concerns that I couldn't recognize that. I couldn't be your instrument in that moment. So when we pray to look at our day from God's perspective with God's grace, that's when God opens our eyes. That's when we're able to see the Lord's presence where we previously ignored it or overlooked it. And that's too where we can learn from those mistakes so that we can anticipate tomorrow with greater wisdom, greater awareness, greater knowledge of how God acts. And then we'll be able to respond to those moments when God offers them to us.
Monsignor, let me ask you a question.
I wish he had something to say about this topic.
Yeah, I know.
You put the microphone in front of me. I
did. I mean, there's no way I could have done anything closer to that guest.
This is the priestly reflex. You put a microphone and the words start coming out.
Not only a microphone, but look at the audience. I mean, know. How can you not take advantage of this?
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
So I have a question for you. What do you think is the, if you could just pick one thing that men, in your opinion, men struggle with the most that maybe they're not confessing in the confessional? You know, I think
some of the big
there's the notorious easy. Manly sins, okay, but
not manly sins. That's not manly.
Okay, the notorious sins of male sins, I should say.
There you go.
But what do you think would be one thing that men struggle with that maybe the average man just doesn't even think about?
This may sound obvious, but I really think that so many of our difficulties, especially as men, center around pride. And when I say pride, I don't mean, you know, that someone looks in the mirror and has an inflated view of themselves and thinks, oh, I'm just the greatest thing in the world. Pride is much more fundamental than that. Pride is the sin that really makes us think the world revolves around us. And sometimes people can be proud even in their moments of weakness, you know, thinking the world revolves around them. And I think that whenever we do that, we are actually making ourselves inflated. We're making ourselves more important than we are. The virtue of humility, on the other hand, reminds us that something far more important than ourselves is always God's presence, God's will, God's grace, God's work, and God's mission. And when we begin to focus on that, then somehow we don't become as important, and we can become a greater participant instead.
So, like, kind of like what we say in the Mass, it's, you know, what I have done and what I have failed to do. So a lot of times with that pride, it probably covers up the stuff that we have failed to do. I think it's very easy to figure out, okay, here's the stuff that I've done wrong. Here's stuff that I've really messed up on. But it's not as obvious or not as easy to talk about what have I failed to do.
True. So whenever Jesus gave us the great commandment to love God and love our neighbor, and we ask ourselves, do I love God? Do I love my neighbor? We immediately think of those times when we were successful, times when we do love mm-hmm. God, times when we do love our neighbor. What we're more hesitant to do is to think of all the times that we failed, mm-hmm. when we failed to love God and failed to love our neighbor. So that really does make us focus on the sins of omission.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, I think you're right. One thing I learned over this Lent was also just a little bit of the other side of the coin of an examination of conscience was to be thankful for the moments that I did succeed and not, once again, to avoid pride, not to be like, oh, great, I did awesome here, but to be thankful for the grace that I needed in that moment to do what needed to be done, especially if I noticed, oh, this is something that I've been focusing on, and this here is an example of progress. Thank God, thank you, God, for the grace and for softening my heart to be able to receive that grace and act upon it, to helping me grow, because that's really what it's all about.
Because, I mean, how many times have we thrown away opportunities and graces that our Lord wants to give us?
Another thing, I'm sorry, go ahead. Okay, well, another thing I think men often do is think about their sins as being bigger than what they really are. You know, it's like, oh, I can't be forgiven for this. You know, that, and that too is pride, isn't it?
It is. That's exactly what I'm talking about. That's the pride that is much more deeply seated and yet much more destructive and dangerous, because it masks itself even as false humility. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's the pride that, again, fundamentally thinks the world revolves around me. Mm-hmm. Now the world revolves around my failure, my sin, my whatever. But anytime the world revolves around us, then we are denying that it really revolves around God.
Amen.
So when we get back, we're going to hit on the other two topics about men's spirituality. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles. Here with my friend Adam Minahan, Bishop-elect Monsignor Muggenberg. We're talking about men's spirituality. Mm-hmm. We've been enjoying an Alpha Hive double ale.
Double IPA.
Oh, yeah, double IPA. An India Pale Ale. I guess that was kind of, you know, an IPA is an ale. But it's made by Coop Ale Works. I still think it's honey. That's what I'm getting.
There's definitely honey there.
Yeah. Okay, good. I'm glad you agree with me. And you.
I know you
agree
just
that
waiting for
you
me
agree
to
that
agree
that I was
that.
Correct and that you were wrong.
You're right.
So we just talked about an examination of conscience. And there's two other things that we want to talk about. These are things that we should all be doing every day. This isn't to say that these are the only three things we should be doing every day. But these are three important things. The second is making sure that you have a regimented prayer life. I feel like a lot of people are guilty of saying, oh yeah, I pray. You know, I pray when I feel moved to pray, and maybe you get in bed and at the end of the day, when you're laying there in bed, you say a 30-second prayer. But really having a prayer life is more important than that. And really, when you look at it, it's a matter of justice. Mm-hmm. Okay, a prayer life is about maintaining a relationship, and we have a duty to maintain that relationship with God,
our Creator.
And St. Thomas Aquinas talks about being your prayer life being a matter of justice. And to fail to maintain that prayer life is a sin against justice to God. Mm-hmm. The virtue of religion ultimately comes down to a matter of justice, what we owe to God. So I really think it's important. And I want, Monsignor, you just to go ahead and talk about this, because my guess is that you have something to say about the importance of having a
and it's
planned...
Way better, it's way better than what you're going to say.
That's exactly what I think. A planned, almost scheduled even, prayer life.
So, David, I would use the word intentional prayer life.
Okay,
and the reason I say intentional is because we're not the ones, fundamentally, who are in charge of our prayer. Yeah. Okay, ultimately, yeah. If we're the ones who are in charge of it, then it really isn't prayer. You know, God's the one who takes the initiative with us. We receive the Lord's grace. We respond to the Lord's grace. But it's not our initiative, it's God's.
Yeah, there's that pride again.
That pride.
Yeah.
So what you're talking about with an intentional prayer life is you're talking about a way in which we create in our day specific moments and specific methods that we can open ourselves to receive God's grace. Now, that can happen with a cup of coffee in the morning and a few quiet moments and reading the Psalms or a passage of Scripture. It can certainly happen by attending daily Mass or stopping in by the chapel and spending even 5 or 10 minutes in adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. It can happen at noontime just by setting your alarm, as you mentioned, Adam, and just calling to mind that you're going to take a moment to open your life to God's grace in that moment. Maybe it can happen also at home when you're with your family or your spouses. Just taking a few moments to sincerely thank God for the graces you experienced that day. So the real key in intentional prayer is that we are opening ourselves to God in specific times, and that we are using the resources that God has revealed to us to, that are sources of His grace. So that can mean, again, scripture, it can mean the rosary, it can mean the Jesus prayer, it can mean attending mass, it can mean whatever. But that we are making time as part of our day to open ourselves to receive the gift God wants to give us.
Yeah, and making time is important. And I like that word you used, intentional prayer. There's a lot of guys who are intentional about going to the gym. You know, this is when they go to the gym. They put it in the calendar almost. They schedule it. It's part of their routine. And guys, if you're going to the gym, and if going to the gym is that important that you've put it on your schedule, your prayer life should be more important than that. I mean, if it came down to it, you should be not going to the gym in order to make sure that you maintain your prayer life, because that's more important, I promise you.
So one of the things that has helped me, like I said, is every day at 3 p.m. my phone goes off, regardless of what I'm doing at, you know, on my day job. But at 3 p.m., the Divine Mercy hour, my phone goes off. And I've learned, because initially it was at 2:55, and I was like, okay, I'm going to set it so that way I can pray at 3. That doesn't work, because, or at least for me, because it would go off at 2:55. And then for those 5 minutes, something came up where I didn't get the chance to pray. I don't always get a chance to pray the full Divine Mercy chaplet, but at least I can, I'll stop what I'm doing in my hectic day to set aside the time to know that this is the hour that our Lord died here on this earth. And to, I mean, he told St. Faustina that this is his hour of mercy. So it doesn't have to necessarily be a full chaplet or a full rosary, but if you set aside these times, they become habits.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, in the morning time, as soon as you get up, offering the day up to our Lord, the 3 p.m., as soon as you get home, you know, offering a Thanksgiving with your family, you know, praying. I mean, we basically do it all every time when we have meals, right? Every time before we have meals as Catholics, we always pray before. That's intentional. And then evening prayer, night prayer, you know, and the church has given us such a beautiful sets of prayers in the liturgy of the hours that we get to follow. We don't have to come up with new prayers. That's the beautiful thing about the church, is that they've given us this already.
Yeah, I think a lot of guys are intimidated by the idea of spontaneous prayer. And spontaneous prayer is great. You know, that just, you know, desire for the Lord that just manifests itself in this prayer of desire for Him and just these words of love that you express. That's fantastic. However, I doubt that any of us have ever come up with a prayer that's more beautiful than what the saints, like St. Francis, St. Aquinas, St. Thomas, and all of the other saints have written.
Well, so, and Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus, he wrote a good one.
Yeah, he
right?
wrote a really good one.
I'm a bit, yeah, I like that one.
It's like awesome.
Like none of us, I doubt, are coming up with better prayers than these. And so especially if you slow down, like, whoa, guys, hang on a second. Mm-hmm. Slow down and don't just rush through the prayer. Think about each word and mean it, because they're so beautiful, and that makes a huge difference.
Okay, so real quick, Monsignor, is there anything else that you want to touch on that before we get to our third one?
Yeah, we do.
Yeah, the only thing I would say is be sure to pray out of your authentic self and not a false self. And by that, I mean, sometimes we think that whenever we pray, you know, we have to present ourselves perfectly before God and put on our happy face, you know. Mm-hmm. And the reality is that if we're not praying out of whatever's going on in our life right now, whether that's sadness, whether that's distress, whether that's frustration, disappointment, if we're not being honest with God, then we're not being real with God. Mm-hmm. And God wants to relate with us as we are, not as we're not. So be authentic in your prayer, and just put it before the Lord, whatever it is that's going on in your life. And that helps that spontaneous prayer hopefully connect people and be open to God's grace.
Monsignor, that was good.
Just like take a second and rewind that if you're listening to podcasts and double check that one. That was pretty good.
Okay, so the third thing is blessing your children.
Okay, your family,
Or your family, yeah. And I know not everybody who's going to hear this, maybe not everyone here in the room or everyone who's listening to this on the podcast has kids or is married, but every man is called to fatherhood in some respect. Okay. Right?
I think that is part of our natural makeup as men.
Yeah. Yes. But especially the married man, and if you have kids, you have been granted authority by God over your wife and your children. And every night, especially if your kids are still young and in your house, you should be blessing them before they go to bed. You should take holy water and you should say, "May God bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." It's not the same kind of blessing that Monsignor would give, okay? But God has given these to you, and he has given you authority over them. You can't bless other people's kids in the same way. You can bless your own children and your wife, and you should be doing this every day, not for you, but for them. They need you to be doing this, okay? And it is so important, and I think this is a tradition that we've really lost here in America. And we need to restore this because it's so beautiful.
It's a weapon.
That's
right. It's like you're going to battle without this weapon, and it's a tragedy. And it can be super simple, like you said, Dave. I mean, I bless my kids every night. May God bless you, and may you stay in the protection of our Heavenly Mother. Amen. That's it. Like 5 seconds. And it's gotten to the point to where my sons, Luke and Jude, at the end of the night, if I forget, they come up to me, ask me for their blessing.
Mm-hmm.
So it becomes a family thing that you get to enjoy and share with your sons and daughters. And I think that it's a tragedy to not use that because the Lord, like you said, David, the Lord has given it to us. It is a spiritual weapon. And if you're not using it, and especially if you have teenagers, I mean, teenagers are struggling a ton. I mean, they have a lot of things that they have to do. You douse their room with holy water.
Oh my gosh, if you have teenagers,
but you should be, and like I said, it could be awkward at first. I mean, it was for me at least, to do
it's okay.
It with my,
it still works, even if it's awkward.
Yeah,
it still works.
It was
yeah.
a little awkward with my wife and kids at first, but it becomes something that becomes part of your family.
And we just have a couple minutes left. So, Monsignor, yeah. I want you to weigh in on this.
Yep, go ahead.
Yes,
sure.
Right?
Please nod. Yeah. Please say we're doing yes.
Yes, this is a very great idea. I commend it. Now, what I was going to say is that whenever you engage in the act of blessing, it's more than just a simple gesture. It's really affirming to your children, especially your children, that you are proud of them, that you are joyful in them. And that's the words that the Father spoke to Jesus in the baptism. You are my beloved Son.
Well, we thank you so much, Monsignor, to being here with us today. I know you're a busy man, especially right now, but thank you so much. Thank you, man, for joining us this evening and inviting us. Today, we're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.